If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. As we come to this time of the year when we think about Christmas and all that Christmas is about and all the commercial side of it, and over the years I think I've beaten you up quite severely about the paganism around the sort of Christmas time, but you know, at least somewhere in it Christ is glorified by some people in it, and there's some recognition that Jesus Christ came as a babe to be ruler and saviour, a voice to the nation of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. But I want to go back just a little bit here. I want to go back to Luke chapter 1, and it's at verse 5. We've got to understand here that the people of Israel had been waiting a long time for a Messiah. They were waiting for this anointed one. It's Messiah in the Hebrew, it's the Christ in the Greek. It's whatever way you want to put it, the anointed one. And so they had been praying for this. And of course, we find here that it had been 400 years since they had actually had any, what we would say, direct prophetic word from God. And people were kind of wearying of the fact that would there ever be a word from God? Would something ever come to pass? And so we get to verse 5 here, and it starts off and it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all God's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years." So this was the time of Herod the king. That puts some sort of date on it where Herod was he was not a Jew, he was an Edomite, he was an Edomian in some respect, which were the neighbouring people, but he'd sort of married into the royal family, and he became king. He became king because he was basically a lapdog for the Romans. He was quite happy to implement anything that the Romans wanted implemented. And he was quite a brutal king as well. This was the guy that would be known as Herod the Great. He was a great builder, great architect, and he was the one who had basically enhanced the temple, if you want to call it that, the second temple, this great massive temple in Jerusalem. He had enhanced it. And this part of his reasoning behind that was to try and gain favour with the Jews, because in some measure they didn't like him. And he was he would regularly assassinate people and put them to death because they didn't agree with him, or because he thought they didn't agree with him. And that included members of his own family. I mean, he murdered quite a number of members of his own family. So that was that was where we were. Israel was under the heel of the Roman Empire at the time, and Herod was this puppet king who was not really a Jew, but he was a Gentile, if you want to call it that. And he was a bit of a beast. So there was this guy, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth. They were both priests, or both from priestly families, I should say, as we are told here. He was of the order of Abijah, or the course of Abijah. Now, if you go back to 1 Chronicles 24, you'll find that King David took the priests and split them up into divisions, ready for the service of the Lord. And there were 24 divisions created in the priesthood, and they each served 2 weeks at the temple. They served in their own local communities, but 2 weeks a year they were sent up to Jerusalem to be part of the sort of service in Jerusalem, the offering of the sacrifices both morning and evening, and all the other priestly duties that had to be performed. The Jewish calendar was 51 weeks of the year, and then every sort of 7 years, I think, they stuck in another month. So that really confuses the time scale altogether. But these priestly groups, they went up, as I say, for 2 weeks a year, they went up to minister in the temple. That would be 48 weeks, 24 groups, 48. And the other 3 weeks were for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, where all the priests came up to Jerusalem to minister. So that sort of covered the 51 weeks of the year, if you want to call it that. This Abijah group were the eighth group, or the eighth in the groupings. And they started in the first in Isan, and then the eighth group would start somewhere around June, middle of June, beginning of July, in our time. So we're at sort of summer time here when Zechariah is called up. He was desperate. They were always praying for the Messiah to come. But the other prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth had was the fact that they had no children. And it was a real downer on an Israelite woman or a woman in the Middle East to be barren, to have no children at all. I don't know whether you've ever prayed for something and it's never happened, or it never seems to happen, and then suddenly God moves and something happens. And that seems to be exactly what was going to happen here. Zechariah was up there to do his bit to serve in the temple for the 2 weeks that was his part of his duty. And the way that they would do this is because in the time of Jesus, there were probably something like 20,000 priests throughout the land. So there were almost 1,000 priests serving at any one time in the temple. So they couldn't all get a shot at doing everything. So they literally drew lots for it. And what would happen is they would draw lots, and the three that had drawn the short straw, if you want to call it that, the three of them would be used. One of them, they would draw another three lots for these three, and one of them would be the one who laid the coals and put the fire on the altar of incense. He would take the burning coals in and put them on the top of the altar of incense in the temple. The other guy, the second guy, he would be the one who would go in and prepare the incense on the side, ready to be burnt. And the third guy would be the guy who they called the priest of the incense. He would go into the temple and he would burn the incense at the morning sacrifice. And because it was the way they drew lots, I mean, it wasn't a very biblical or a very, what would you say, spiritual way to do it, but that's the way they did it. The chances are you might only have one chance in a lifetime to actually be part of this service. And that fell to Zechariah. He was one of the guys. He was to be the priest of the incense. He was to burn the incense. Now, if you picture the situation, there would be hundreds of thousands of people in the morning sacrifice would gather around the temple. They would be singing praises to God. The three priests who were to officiate at the temple would walk up the temple steps just outside the Holy of Holies. Just outside the Holy Place. The Holy of Holies was beyond that. The Holy Place. The first one would go in and he would take the coals and put it on top of the altar of incense, which was just a little 18 inches square, 3 feet high. The second guy would go in and he would put the incense beside it. These two guys would come out, and then the whole place would go quiet. This was where the prayers of the people would be offered by this one priest, by this guy, Zechariah, at this point in time. He would go in, and he would offer up the prayers of the people to God, and at that point in time, he would burn the incense. So he was in this holy place on his own. To his right would be the table of the showbread, and to his left would be the great menorah that stood in the corner, and that was the light of God, the seven-branched menorah, the only light that was in the temple, the light of Christ as we know it. And so that's the sort of scene set. We're at that situation. Once when Zechariah's division at verse 8 was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by law according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn the incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So that's the situation. That's exactly what I've just described to you there. The place would go deathly quiet. They would wait for this to happen. And then the priest would come back out. And when he came back out, he would lift his hand and he would pronounce the blessing of number 6 over the people. You know, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all the people would respond saying, glory to God in the highest. And so that's the situation. That's what they're waiting for. Now, Zechariah must have witnessed this many times. He would know how long the priest would have to be in there for, how long it would take to burn the incense and offer the prayers of the people. And in some measure, the prayers of the people were that, Lord, will you send your Messiah? They were waiting for this Messiah. Will you speak to your people? But I wonder if in amongst Zechariah's prayers, there was this prayer for a child. They had probably given up long ago praying for this child. They'd probably, it tells us that they were both well advanced in years. Now, how well advanced in years, I don't know what that is, but probably once a woman maybe gets to over 50, the chances of conceiving a child are fairly slim. So we'll say that they were over 50 to be nice to them. They may have been older than that, they may have been younger, but we'll say that they were over 50. So they had probably given up on the idea of having a child. They'd probably given up on the whole thing. They'd prayed to God for years, Lord, will you just open my womb? Will you just allow me even just to have one child? And it never happened. And here was Zechariah, alone in the holy place, standing before the golden altar of incense. And behind that golden altar was the big heavy curtain that was the curtain of the temple. And behind that, of course, was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to enter. So the place is quiet. The whole building is quiet. The people outside have descended into a hush. And as Zechariah stands there and burns the incense and offers the prayers up to the Lord, in verse 11 it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John or Yohanan in the Hebrew. So here he is. Now, we don't know whether this was the actual prayer that he prayed or whether he was praying for Israel. I mean, his whole purpose being in there was not to bring personal prayers to God, but to bring corporate prayers on behalf of the nation Israel. But you see, the prayer that he was praying for a son, for a child, was the very prayer that God wanted to hear, because he needed that prayer. He needed Zechariah and Elizabeth to produce this child who would be the herald of the coming Messiah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So, a miraculous birth indeed. This woman was going to become pregnant, and she was going to give birth to this son, and this son, who was to be called John, he was going to be what they call a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene, what Jesus was, but a Nazarite. That was somebody who had sort of dedicated himself to the Lord. It was normally only for a short time that people abstained from drinking, and they shaved their head, and they were recognised as being a Nazarite. It was keeping a vow to the Lord, or asking the Lord for a special favour. And in fact, you can find that in the book of Acts, that Paul did that as well at one point in time. He took a Nazarite vow. And in some measure, there was nothing wrong with Paul doing that, because he never ever said that it was anything to do with salvation. It was something to do with his relationship with God. But here we have this man would be born, this baby, John. And of course, we would know him later on as being John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as some translations put it. Filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And many of the people at verse 16, will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When it says there he would t- turning the fathers back to their children. You know, there's a. It is quite interesting that when we go back to the Old Testament and have a quick look, and I don't want you to look, I'm just going to read you something out of Malachi. Easy to find, last book in the Old Testament. And it says, this is virtually the last words of Malachi, 400 years before the events in Luke started to occur here. Malachi the prophet said, "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch of them will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees, the laws I gave him at Horeb. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." The angel brings exactly the words of Malachi into this situation. The clock starts to tick again. The prophetic clock that seemed to have stopped has suddenly become active again. So Zechariah is terrified. I mean, I don't know whether they closed their eyes when they were in there or what they did for prayer. But if you can imagine Zechariah standing there with his hands raised to the Lord and this beautiful aroma of incense, and he was praying to God, "Lord God, Lord God, send us the Messiah. Send us the Messiah. And Lord, if you can find the time, Lord, we're needing a baby. Just to take the shame of my wife away." And as he opens his eyes and is ready to turn and go back outside, here's this angel standing beside the altar. Now, I don't know how you would have felt about it. I mean, this was no some wee fat, chubby-faced baby with wings that we see in the scrapbooks. This was the glory of God shining in this angel. This was the magnificence of an angel. Who knows how big he was or how small he was, but it certainly was of such a nature that Zechariah was terrified of. And as always, if you look through the whole Bible, and I commend it to you, look for the words, "Do not be afraid," because invariably it's when men come into contact with God or with godly beings that the godly being has to say to the man, "Look, don't be afraid. I'm not come to harm you. I've come to inform you that God has heard your prayers." And you know, I'm saying that to you this morning because at this Christmas time we often look back and we think about things in the past and how we've prayed for things or how things have gone against us. Well, I'll tell you this right now. God has heard your prayers and he will answer them. Even although you may have stopped praying them some time ago because you've given up, because your heart has just lost the enthusiasm for it, God will answer your prayers, and he will answer them in his time, and he will answer them to his glory. Zechariah asked the angel at verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? You're telling me my wife's going to be pregnant, but how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." So there was an element of doubt in Zechariah. And often that's the same thing that we do. Rather than put God first and the circumstances second, we tend to look at the circumstances first and then put God second. These are impossible circumstances. How can this be? Instead of saying, "Lord, if this is the way you have it, then this is the way you have it." The difference here between this annunciation to Zechariah and the annunciation to Mary when she was to bear the Christ child, she said, "Let it be done to me as God sees fit." She never doubted once, but here Zechariah doubts this. "I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." And at verse 19, the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." You know, that word "good news" is gospel. That's just exactly what it is. I've come to bring you the good news that the Messiah is coming. Notice the difference here. I was quite taken on with this. Zechariah standing there saying, I'm an old man. How can this be? And this being standing there saying, I am Gabriel. And I stand before the Lord. What a difference in attitude towards God. Gabriel, the great heavenly being, the great prophetic angel. I come to bring you this good news in verse 20, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. So God was not going to withdraw his promise because Zechariah didn't quite believe him, but he was going to give him an impediment to his life. He was going to strike him dumb, that he can tell no one about what's happened to him or what's going on in this situation until, of course, the child would be born. And notice there, at the proper time, at the proper time, when God deems it fit, that's when it happens. Meanwhile, at verse 21, we go back outside the temple. The people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. They were obviously quite used to this fact that the priest would go in and maybe 5 minutes later or whatever, two clicks of the sundial or whatever they were using at the time, they would come back out again and they were ready for the praise party, because once he came back out and he pronounced the blessing and the people responded, the whole priestly band would start, the timbrels would be sounded, the lyres would be played, the people would sing. It would be a real joyous occasion at the morning sacrifice. And so they're beginning to murmur, what's happened? Is Zechariah okay in there? Whatever's happened? So they're wondering, and when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realised he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So out he comes and he's taking this book, film, three words, the angel Gabriel. And he totally overcome. The people couldn't understand what he was saying. They was probably sort of trying to get words out and they wouldn't come. And when his time of service was completed at verse 23, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. And these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. So we get this situation now where Zechariah goes home, and we can only think within a few weeks or maybe a week, or it's quite possible that Elizabeth was pregnant before Zechariah actually went to perform his service in Jerusalem. You know, God often gives the answers already on its way before we ask for the prayer. And here we have a situation where anyway, whichever way, within a few weeks of going home, Elizabeth is pregnant. And she secludes herself for 5 months. Now, why would she do that? It would be the latter 5 months, her seclusion, that she would not want people to see her bump getting bigger and stuff like that. Not the first 5 months. The first 5 months, probably very little of a show, if you want to call it that. But I believe here, and the whole context of the thing here is that she was so overwhelmed by what God had done for her that she literally kept herself to herself. She just rejoiced in the Lord for 5 months. Not an issue. Rejoiced in the Lord. And then, of course, we get the situation that in the sixth month, verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favour with your God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus or Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary said, how will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I mean, what a situation here we have. This Miriam, as it's in the Hebrew, Miriam, or Mary in the Greek, she was to be the mother of the Saviour of the world. She was to give him his human body. The Holy Spirit would come upon her and somehow get her pregnant. And here we have a situation. How does this young woman, who was probably maybe only 15 or 16 years of age at that time, how does she cope with this? How does she manage this? She's betrothed to Joseph. Three parts to the Jewish wedding. One was the engagement, which was a sort of non-binding agreement that the couple would be married, probably an arrangement made between their families. And then there was the betrothal, which started the final agreement. At the betrothal point they were married. The only thing that hadn't happened was that the marriage had never been consummated. And it was usually a year later that the bridegroom would come at a time when no one expected him to come, and would take his bride into his father's house. And if that rings bells with you, then so it should. But here we have a situation where this young woman, and you know, if you research Nazareth, it wasn't a particularly nice place at the time. It wasn't a particularly big place either. But it was known as a bit of a rough area and a place of relatively low moral values. And for a young woman to be pregnant in Nazareth would not have been, what would we say, extraordinary. But how was this young woman to get past this? I mean, imagine trying to tell your story and says, I get pregnant by a ghost. They would lock you up. And yet that's how God has started this story. That the Holy Ghost, that Spirit of the living God, would come upon Mary and she would be pregnant. And Gabriel tells her even at this time, you know, don't be afraid. You know, the birth that you're going to have is even more miraculous than the birth that your cousin Elizabeth is going to have. And at that time, at verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is he who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Women had no real status at this point in time, and yet here were two women that God was about to use mightily to introduce the Messiah into the world. One of the things we want to look at is when Zechariah was ministering in the temple, that was around June, July time. His wife was pregnant fairly soon after that, or maybe even at that point, so that would make her 6 months pregnant in December. Mary had only just become pregnant, so it was going to be something like 15 months after Zechariah was told that Jesus would be born. So that would make him born somewhere around September. And of course there are many people who will tell you he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's an interesting point that he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. Abijah, the name given to that group of priests, means God is my father. Jehovah is my father. The two priestly groups that would be on duty when Jesus was born, one is called Huppah and the other Jesheabab. The first one means canopy, and the second means dwelling of my father. And at that point in time, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. There was this temporary dwelling that they made out of sticks and palm branches, so that in some measure they were waiting for God to come and dwell amongst them in these temporary dwellings. You know, you look at it from the point of view that Christ came in this human flesh, this temporary dwelling, and dwelt amongst us. But one day he's going to take us into that permanent dwelling place where we will be with him and he will be with us and he will be our God forever. And so I offer that to you this morning. Go and have a look at it. It's interesting. There are lots of arguments for and against when Jesus was born, but it certainly doesn't seem to have been the 25th of December. I quite honestly believe that he was born sometime in that week of the Feast of Tabernacles, when God came to dwell with his people and in this temporary dwelling, and then would take his people into that permanent dwelling that would be that heavenly place. So I hope I've shed some light on it this morning, that it's not just, you know, we wait and we wait and we wait for prayers to be answered. 400 years the Israelites waited for this prayer to be answered, and then suddenly God moved. And within 15 months, not only was John the Baptist born, who would come in the spirit of Elijah and proclaim the Messiah, but the Messiah was born, and the world, in some measure I suppose, went quiet for 30 years until the Messiah was revealed, until John came 6 months before Jesus and started proclaiming the kingdom of God. You know, if we're not open to the things of God, we just might miss the blessing that comes with it. This Christmas time, yeah, we celebrate the coming of the Lord. And you know, probably Tabernacles was probably the greatest feast or the most joyous feast that the Jews could have. They had a real good time with that. And in some measure, we do the same at Christmas, that God has come and dwelt with us, become a man, grew up as a man, died as a man, ascended into heaven as a man, and will come back as a man to claim his people. And so I offer that to you this morning. If you're waiting for those prayers to be answered, then keep yourself open to the things of God, because you just might miss what's a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this good day, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. And Lord, I just thank you that wherever your birth was, Lord, it was a birth that was destined by you, that Jesus would come, Lord, that he would live that sinless life, and that he would die on Calvary's cross for the sins of many. For all who would believe in his name, he would give them that new life. They would be born again. They would have their sins set aside, and that you would promise them eternal life. And we thank you for that, Lord. So we pray today, Lord, as we stand here in these temporary dwellings, Lord, that one day soon you'll come back and that you'll take us out of these temporary dwellings and place us in that heavenly dwelling that is permanent for eternity. So, Lord, we rejoice this Christmas season and we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. If anybody would like prayer this morning, we can pray with you.